So quick show of hands, how many people like the weather change? I love fall, right? Fall's like the best for me. Don't get me wrong, I love summer too, so I'm a little sad to see it kind of pass quickly as it did this year, mostly from inside my house, right, every single day. However, that's the times that we're living in, and we know that our God is sovereign among all. So let me say that this morning we do find ourselves continuing in our teaching series on the book of Acts. Now the book of Acts is filled to the brim with important and significant content. And I hope as you receive the teaching here from stage and from our teaching team here at Faith, that you're going back into the text and trying to read all the pieces in between. Right? For this short time that we have on stage, we can really only spend 30 to 40 minutes with you each week, and we have to pick something, maybe a singular thought, that we can work. But the text is so rich. It has such context. And we know from the Word that as Bereans, you never want to rely solely on what's taught, but go back and read for yourself, right, to understand the context and bring those things forward. So in fact, this morning will be no different for me. I'm going to focus on six verses out of the 60 verses contained in chapter 7. So that's one-tenth of what is written. Now you see, I learned from a very young age that if you really focus, pore over, or look super closely at something, you can learn things that you might not otherwise see normal. Now I say this because I was given a microscope kit, right, as soon as I graduated kindergarten. Now, I'm going to date myself here woefully, but the microscope kit that I was given was from the 50s, right? And even though I was born in the 60s, making sure everybody gets that. Okay, so the microscope kit that I had really was cool. And coming out of kindergarten, that thing was a wonder to me. Now, it was nowhere near the microscopes that we have today. It was basically a metal tube with a lens on the top. It had a metal plate with some clips that you could slide the slides in with a hole in the bottom of it. And then a little adjustable mirror on the bottom of the stand so that you could reflect light from inside up and through the slides. And one of my favorite slides was the slide of a fly's wing. Am I taking anybody back? Can anybody identify? Now that fly's wing, when you put it and you looked at it on the slide itself, yeah, I saw some kind of little thing about the size of an eyelash, right? So I could see that there was something on the slide. But when I put the slide under the microscope, oh my, how great and wonderful it was. All of a sudden, I see these clear little pieces. I can see veins and striations going through. I could see the full shape of the fly's wing, how it was thicker at the front and a little bit thinner at the back. Right? I learned so much more by really focusing in deeply. And that's what I want to encourage everybody to do today as we look at just these few passages and cover a pretty difficult topic in looking at the martyrdom of Stephen in chapter 7. So turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 7, verses 54 to 60, as we put martyrdom under the microscope. Acts 7, 54 to 60 says, "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the glory of the Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, He called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we open up Scripture. We thank you that you have this love letter of your holy word that you send to us. We thank you that the word is real and was recorded by those inspired by your Holy Spirit. We thank you that it is just as relevant today as it was then. Father, today as we look very closely at these passages, would you speak to our hearts? Would you open our ears? Would you mobilize our feet and hands to be your hands and feet as a result of it? Father, we thank you that you care for us deeply. And we confess, often we look at your word, like James says, like a mirror and turn away and not have it affect us. But Father, today, we want that to be different. Would your Holy Spirit inspire us through these words? And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Stephen, last week when Lance preached, he talked about the different Hellenistic Jews, right, who were appointed as what we know today, the first deacons. And Stephen was one of those. His time as a deacon, if you will, officially, was pretty short, right? From chapter 6 to chapter 7. And then by the end of that, we see the end of Stephen. This is one of those stories that as I was an early Christian and I looked at, I tell you I was afraid of. And that is that thought that, wow, in my service for God, maybe he would call me to be a martyr. Right? I don't know if I could do that. I think if we're all honest with each other, when you think about that and being called to sacrifice yourself for the glory of God, right, that thought of, would you be able to resist to death? Would you be able to hold up under the torture, the pain? Well, let's look into this together and think about that question as we go through. Stephen's story is both inspirational and horrifying at the same time. It's inspirational in that we see someone filled with the Holy Spirit, totally dedicated to Christ, willing to stand for truth at any cost, in fact, at the very cost of his life. Horrifying in that we see the wickedness and violence men will do to resist the gospel, the pain and torture that any of us could be called to endure for the sake of the Bible. And truth be told, horrifying, because most of us, if we're honest, don't know if we could endure the same if God calls us to this action. Now, while I pray that things in our country don't deteriorate to the point that Christians will be put to death for speaking the truth of the gospel, we're already at the point where it's become mainstream to attack Christians who stand on a fundamental approach to biblical truths. While not put to death literally, Christians today in America are called to endure character assassination, ridicule, condemnation, and real impacts to their jobs and livelihoods for speaking out in pure fidelity to the Word of God. Many of these attacks come from within the church itself, as liberalism, loose interpretation of Scripture, and the sovereignty and infallibility of God and His Word is replaced with man's own sovereignty, elevating man's thoughts and feelings above what Scripture obviously states. This includes tolerance of unholy movements aimed at impugning the image of God in His saints, and malicious stone throwing at all who stand up and say, "Despite what you may do or say to me, I will shout the truth, I will stand on the gospel, and I will love the things my God loves and hate the things my God hates. The reality is that even if you and I are not called to be a martyr like Stephen and be put to death for Christ, we are called to be a martyr like Stephen and put to death the desires of our flesh and the love of ourselves for the sake of the gospel and the witness of Christ. So let's look to the example of Stephen today and maybe gain some insight into how we can die to ourselves. First point that I want you to see as we go through, and it's a point that's plainly, I believe, in the text, not one that I'm putting forth, right, is that in order to die to ourselves like Stephen, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The next point is that we should be focused on heaven and eternal things. The third point is that we should be faithful in trusting God with our spirit. The fourth, and we need to be forgiving of others. So keep these in mind as we go through the text. Starting in verse 54, it says, "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him." What did they hear? You have to go backwards to the end of chapter 6 and throughout the beginning of chapter 7. Now, while I'm not going to read all of those, as I mentioned, you should. What Stephen does is he skillfully lays out the biblical truth from the Old Testament up and through and fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And throughout that theme, he impugns the people who are listening to them by saying at every occasion, in every prophet, right, and anyone that would tell you the gospel that was sent to you, you put them to death. And then he says, very boldly, Jesus is Lord. And for that, it says, when they heard these things, they were enraged. And I think there's something we need to learn. You've seen in the Bible where it says faith comes through hearing. Well, other things come through hearing too. Rage comes through hearing. Right? Conviction can swing both ways. The Bible cuts to the bone. When truth is put forth, it will divide. Passive and inactive, dismissive, withdrawn, maybe lonely, purposefulness, being unfulfilled, those are also reactions to hearing the Bible but not believing it. But so is rage. So is pure anger at the truth. So is a motivation to those who don't believe to do anything and everything in their power to discredit it at any cost. Enraged in the ESV is translated from the Greek that literally means cut to the heart. It's diprionto tes cardiasis. Right? The same word cardiasis, cardiac, that we get. It means to tear the heart in two parts. Now the thought is, every time the Bible's preached, every time the word is put forth, the Holy Spirit is active, and He is the master of the heart. He can bring it to life in the case of regeneration. He can harden it, as in the case with Pharaoh. He can comfort and still the panicked heart. He can heal the broken heart. He can tear it apart, as mentioned here. The word goes on here. It says in 54 that they ground their teeth at him. Have you heard the term wailing and gnashing of teeth? right? The imagery is like that of wild dogs. They're in a frenzy, right? They whip each other up into that frenzy. They're unrestrained. They're taken over by their emotions. They're carnal. They're ruled by the flesh. The thought here is plain. If you aren't yielded to the Spirit like Stephen is, right, juxtaposed to them, you will be controlled by the flesh. It's an either or. If you haven't yielded fully, then you're no better than a wild animal. You'll never be the man or the woman that God intended you to be. But not so with Stephen. It says here, Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit. If we go to the next verse, verse 55 and verse 56. It says, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit, and as such, he was not alone. He had a strong ally, a person residing with him, the person of God, the Comforter, who helped him to stand strong in the face of his accusers. The very Spirit of God that made clear to him what was going on from a spiritual perspective. The Holy Spirit was Stephen's eyes and his mouth. And that's why you see this twice. He gazed into heaven and he said. Now, do we pray that? Is that part of your regular prayers? Right, Holy Spirit, let me see your perspective. Let me see your purpose here. Be my eyes. Holy Spirit, let me speak the things you would have me speak. Let me speak for these things of God. Let me speak against these things that are not of God. Stephen's life was filled with the Holy Spirit, and therefore filled with purpose and perspective, to proclaim the glory of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we get away from the core message. Very simply, that Jesus Christ is God. We can confuse things by preaching religion versus preaching the gospel. When we shift the focus away from God and what He has done and what He is doing, shift it to us and what we have done or what we are doing, then we're not focused on heavenly things. We're focused on earthly things. Stephen was focused on heavenly things, gazing into heaven. Do we do that? Is our ultimate focus on the things of heaven or the things of earth? Remember the old hymn, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." Stephen saw the true King. He saw the true Jesus as God's right hand, standing at the right hand of God, not seated and finished. That should stick out to you. Right? Other places we read, when Christ finished His work, He ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. In here, He's seen standing at the right hand of God. What's the significance? Now, some preachers have said that Christ was standing to welcome Stephen. And that's a great thought. I just don't agree with it. I say that there's no way that that's what he saw or said. Standing, right? If that were the case and he was there to welcome Stephen, why were they enraged so much after Stephen said that? Why was that the final straw that broke the camel's back of sorts? It just motivated them, right now we're putting this person to death. Doesn't seem there. Now, there was a significance, a greater significance to that statement. They knew that Jesus, all who heard him, all the religious powers of the day, the authorities that were there to try him, bring false witnesses against him, hear this testimony of his that they were going to impugn, they knew what Jesus standing meant. And it was not a good thing. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. All right? So what Stephen preached to them is that Christ is the Lord. You're not exalted. He is. In children's term, you're not the boss of me. Right? He is. You're not sovereign. You don't make the rules. He does. Amen. Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was focused on heavenly things. But Stephen's message was not heard by those listening. In the next verse, verse 57, Scripture tells us they stopped their ears and cried out in a loud voice. Have you ever encountered that? How about as children, right? Nah, 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 I don't hear what you're saying. I can't hear anything you're saying. Right? It's that tactic. How about in the case where a mob just keeps screaming the same things over and over and over again, chants, right? Over and over and over again. So loud that they just drown out any opposing argument. You see these things quite often, and we see them here in the Bible. As I mentioned before, very relevant to today. It's timeless. Scripture tells us that they stopped their ears and they cried out. Satan will throw his best efforts against those hearing the gospel. He'll try to drown it out with the shouts and chants and noise of those who protest to it. Others still will stop their own ears to avoid hearing the truth. As the mob of people drugged Stephen outside of the city to be stoned, you can bet he knew what was about to happen. Think about being drugged, manhandled, shoved, struck, spit on, as you're being carried away to the eventual place where you know for certain that your life is going to end. Of note is that there's no mention in Scripture of Stephen even trying to resist. Why do you think that is? I submit to you, I think it's because Stephen knew there was already someone who had gone before him. There was already someone who was drug out through the streets, subjected to physical torture, and then made to carry a cross to the eventual place where his earthly life would be brought to an end. This person that went before Stephen paid the price for all of Stephen's sins, and it's because of his sacrifice that Stephen could be confident of his future. And as the stones came painfully down on his body, he cried out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Stephen had an unending, unwavering trust in God to deliver him. Stephen had an unending, unwavering trust that God was in control no matter what. Stephen had an unending, unwavering trust that this time on earth and his time on earth was so small and so short, right, that it was just a transition into that next. And he knew who was waiting there for him to take his spirit. He says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit, focused on heavenly things, and faithfully trusting his salvation and eternity to the very capable Lord Jesus. But Stephen was not finished yet. In a last act of testimony to just how filled with the Holy Spirit and just how conformed to the image of Christ Stephen was, we hear him shout words we heard from our Savior on the cross. Like Jesus saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, on the cross. Or teaching his disciples in the Gospel of Matthew by saying, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We see Stephen say, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Literally, they're guilty, but don't count it against them. Give them a pardon. Save them. And we see that God answered Stephen's prayer. And at least one of the persecutors, a pretty important one, a young man watching their outer garments, seeing the whole ugly scene taking place, a young man named Saul, who would eventually become Paul and be used by God to spread the gospel beyond the Jews to the ends of the earth. Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit, focused on heavenly things, faithfully trusting his salvation, and very forgiving of others. So I asked the worship team to make their way back up to the stage. And as I do, just a quick revisit. So how are you and I to martyr our flesh? Right? How are you and I to stand strong in our call to be holy? Right? To stand strong in our witness to Christ? There's four things in the example of Stephen that we can look to. That first, we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Second, we'll be focused on heaven and eternal things, and the things of earth grow strangely dim. Third, we'll faithfully trust God with our spirit. Not just our spirit and our salvation, but everything that occurs with us, everything we are. Our identity becomes in God. Our identity is in Christ. And last, but definitely not least, right? Forgiving others, loving them. Why? Because God forgave us first. Very simply. He says he died for us while we were still sinners. That means long before we could ever make a profession of faith, long before we could ever make the decision that, yes, I want to turn and repent from these sins, right? And I want you, Father, to come into my life and be the Lord of my life. Long before that, while we were in rebellion, while we gnashed teeth, right? While we did either intentionally or unintentionally a number of things that would not bring honor to him, he died for us. And so with that and the grace he gives to us, how can we not give grace to others? How can we not extend and pray for the same forgiveness of others? So if you're here today and you're wondering, maybe you look at your life and go, one, I haven't lived it for Christ and I need forgiveness. It's here. There was that other man who already paid your price, who was already the sacrifice for you. Next, maybe you're here and you're saying, yeah, I made that decision and I asked Christ to come in my life, but I haven't been living a spirit-filled life. Holy Spirit, come into my life and fill me. That means there's no more room for anything else. I'm completely filled with the Holy Spirit. If that's your prayer here today, I want you to hold fervent to that. That's a great prayer. Right? God will be faithful in that. Maybe you are having a little bit of trouble trusting in your salvation. You look, and at times you've been filled, but you backslide. Right? Maybe you've gone down some wrong places, and you see that, and you want to turn right now. Trust that God has you in His loving hands. He's taken those chains off you. There is no condemnation for you anymore. And last, forgive others again is that testimony. If you're here today, maybe you're unforgiving. Maybe you're mad. Maybe you're enraged like others at the things that are not of God and unholy. And we know there's a righteous anger. But we also know our Savior told us, but I say to you, right, forgive others. Make that your prayer here today. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are faithful, that there are no promises that you have ever broken. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you rescue us when we are dead. You raise us back to life in Christ. Father, today, would you hear my prayer? Father, thank you for sending your Son to die for our sins. And as we look to Stephen, thank you for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for Luke to pen these words that we can look to today. Father, we love you. Make us to love the things of you and hate the things that you hate. We ask all of these in Jesus' name. Amen.